Pastor Brian's on vacation, so he's asked me to speak to you this Sunday. I'm delighted to look into God's Word with you, and we'll go from there. I'm guessing that some of you might be tired in here today. I'm guessing. You've had a long week, right? I'm thinking of the students. Students, you have been working now for 9 months, your studies, tests, and projects. And some of you are already done. Some of you might have a few more tests and projects still to go, so you're not quite yet to the finish line. Some of you teachers in here, you might be thinking, hey, wait a second. I've been teaching those tired students for the past 9 months. I'm tired too. And so teachers, you're almost there as well. And but even if you're not a student or a teacher, I'm sure that you can probably relate to this a little bit, right? Man, maybe you're facing a situation, a challenging situation that seems a little overwhelming, or a goal that just seems a little bit out of reach, or maybe you've just gone through something like that. You know, perhaps it's like this. You might have, this week you might have 60 hours of work to do at your job, but only 40 hours in which to do them. Or maybe you're tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up and you're facing 12 hours of solo parenting before that little kid can finally go to bed. And you might, at this point, have a tendency to do something like this. You might have a little pep talk with yourself. You'll try to motivate yourself to be just a little bit better than you were before. Ever heard these phrases before? Dig deeper. Believe in yourself. You, be you. Since we all face difficult challenges, a common conclusion to those problems is often presented like this. The answer to overcoming difficulties in your life is you. You're the answer. And our culture highlights and promotes and celebrates ourselves. You are the key to your success in life. Never change who you are. Live for you. Our culture encourages a high view of our abilities and what we can accomplish. And when we're faced with a trying circumstance or a difficult time, does the Bible give this same advice? Well, not at all. It doesn't. In fact, it never gives this advice. We get the opposite advice. God wants change from you. God wants you to grow in Him. He doesn't want you to stay the same. He wants to transform you, and in transformation, it's a radical process. Jesus doesn't want you to believe in yourself. He doesn't want you to dig deeper inside of you to find what you think that you need. He wants you to follow Him. He wants you to trust in Him. Because we fail, right? We make mistakes. We're often deluded in thinking that we can win at life if we just try a little bit harder, or if we believe in ourselves a little bit more. So if you want to grow and develop as a follower of Jesus, then Jesus has better thoughts for you than that. Take your Bibles. Turn to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible near you in a rack that's underneath your seat, or maybe under your seat, or in the seat in front of you. And turn to Colossians chapter 3. It's page 984 in that rack Bible. And we're going to read the first two verses in Colossians 3 to start with, and we'll read the rest of the thought later on. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. This is what Paul says. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Seek the things that are above. You know, Paul here, the author of Colossians, he begins this chapter with a specific purpose. He does a good job in drawing his listeners in. He's trying to identify his audience here a little bit. They're the ones that are risen with Christ. You see that first phrase there, if then you have been raised with Christ. So who is his audience? Well, if you're risen, you used to be dead, thinking of Jesus rising from the grave. And he's talking to people that were once dead, but now they're alive. He's talking to people that were once controlled by sin, but now are born again. His audience are followers of Christ. And if you know Jesus, you're with Christ, is what those first two verses say. And when I first started reading this passage, my eyes sort of went right over that phrase, with Christ, before I realized that there was some serious truth here. When I got married to Melissa several years ago, I was with her now. We belong together. And so this verse has the same meaning here. As a believer, as a follower of Jesus, you're with Christ. You're with him. Can I just say right here, be impressed by that. Be energized by that. Because being with Jesus is not a station that you deserve or somehow you qualified for or you did something that merits you being with Jesus. So if you're with Jesus, what Paul says next should really matter to you because Paul is about to lay out the game plan, the instructions to those on Jesus' team. Paul says to seek the things that are above. That word seek has the idea of focusing in, desiring, endeavoring to get something. And Paul zeroes in on what we should seek after. He wants us to seek the things where Christ sits. And Christ, he says, sits in heaven. He wants us to seek the heavenly things. So I hope now at least you have a little bit of idea that our gaze has been shifted off ourselves and we're now looking above. Our gaze has shifted to looking up. We don't see a concern here to dig deeper, to try to get a little bit more out of life. The focus lies squarely on Jesus. But you know, that phrase, seeking things above, that can be a little bit fuzzy sometimes in our brains. It can be a little bit undefined. Like, George, what does that really mean, to seek heavenly things, to seek the things that are above? What does it actually look like in my life? Well, God and his grace gives us, I believe, the answer in chapter number 3. So if Paul lived in 2018, and if he came to us and was talking in our church, he might say something like this: hey, FBC, slow down a minute. Listen to what is said here. Cherish the things of Jesus. You people at FBC, you're dead to all that earthly stuff now. You follow Jesus. You're with Jesus. So what does Jesus call us to if we're with him? Let's read the next few verses, starting in verse number 3, and we'll go all the way down to verse number 17. And verse number 3 says this: for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put away all these things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've been put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So if you're with Jesus, Colossians 3 breaks it down into two main things. The first is this: to kill sinful practices. Sinful practices is what the Bible calls the old self. Sin and seeking the things above have nothing in common. Let me give you an example. Many freshmen in college, they don't have the opportunity to bring their own vehicle to school. And so one of the things you have to do if you don't have a car there in order to get around is that you try to either grab the bus or you try to hop a ride with somebody else to where they're going. And so I did that a lot my freshman year. I didn't have a car. And so that meant sometimes me getting in a car with somebody I didn't know very well, just because I needed a ride to go somewhere. And one day towards the end of my freshman year, I got in a car with another freshman. And so I had seen him around a little bit. And I was asking him some questions. And I asked him, how are your classes going this year? And I figured I wanted to get to know him a little bit better. And he told me, sort of sadly, that he had missed 5 questions. And I thought, well, that's an odd answer. What did you miss those 5 questions on? You know, maybe he had a bad quiz or something, or, you know, and I could relate to that. I have bad quizzes all the time my freshman year. And he told me again, well, I've missed 5 questions my freshman year. He had missed 5 questions on all his classes and all his tests and all his quizzes combined. And it was at this point that I realized he and I, we were on different levels intellectually. We were not the same. And as I got to know him a little bit better and followed his career after school, he graduated from college with a pretty high GPA, and only missing 5 questions is going to be up there. And then he went on to Yale, an Ivy League school, where he earned a doctorate. And then he went to Princeton, and he got another PhD. I'm not making this up. And then he now teaches as a professor in another Ivy League school. I chose a different path academically than he did. I went a different direction, but he and I, we would never be confused. We were on completely different wavelengths. You would know exactly who is George and who wasn't if the two of us were up here. And so those two things, well, we had nothing in common. Seeking the things that are above and sin are completely different things. And you can't do both. They can't be confused. They have nothing in common. And God's word tells us that when sin enters into the picture of your life, you are to put it to death. You are to kill it, to crush it, to annihilate it from your life. And using those types of strong words, that paints a pretty vivid picture. Those are pretty harsh measures, and it's for good reason. Because I'm convinced that one of the reasons that many struggle in their journey of following Jesus is an acceptance of sinful practices in their lives. The continual allowance of sin pushes and distorts the believer's focus on God. You know what I'm saying here? Like, if you're trying to seek the things that are above, and then those sins are trying to shake and topple Jesus from your focus on him, and they're trying to tear Jesus down from being your focus, you know what? The sin will continue to claw to get its way to the top. So Jesus says, kill it, put it away from you. But why should you put it away? Well, for the follower of Jesus, it's not you. If you're repenting of your sins and believing in Jesus, you've been made new. Remember the new self? It's made in the image of God. It's not called to a lifestyle of immorality and lying and anger, evil communication coming from our mouth. How you live and how you think and how you speak, well, your life is hidden in Jesus. It should reflect the one that you're with. So kill sinful practices and then embrace the identity of Jesus. This is the new self. There are a few things here that are mentioned in this passage that I want to highlight. The first one is this. You'll see it on the screen. It's to care. Can I sum up those words in verse number 12? There's a list there of things. Embracing the identity of Jesus means that you have a compassionate heart, kindness and humility, meekness and patience. It means that you care for one another. It's the elevation of your needs or the needs of others over yourself. So cultivate and nurture those qualities, FBC. These things are found most perfectly in Jesus Christ. This is seeking the things above. When you're caring for one another, you're seeking the things that are above. And as you embrace these qualities, as you labor in caring for one another, can I tell you what will happen when you follow this desire of embracing Jesus in this area? You'll begin to react with care and compassion. What's fascinating is how Jesus reacts in certain situations. Probably one of the most monumental reactions that Jesus had, we find in Matthew 14. It's when Jesus heard that John the Baptist, his friend, his relative, had died, was killed. And so Jesus, grieving, goes on a boat alone. And he grieves there. He's sad. He's in distress. But the crowds still follow him. They still want his healing. They still want his teaching. And so when Jesus sees the crowds, when he gets off on the boat, he has a reaction towards that. Remember, he's tired and worn and grieving. And he sees in Matthew 14:14, the verse is on the screen. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them. And he healed their sick. Then later in that chapter, he miraculously feeds thousands of them with a meal. He reacted, even in a moment of distress, with care. It's a reaction that displayed the heart of Jesus and who he was. I wish we had more time to look at Jesus' reactions. They were moments often in difficult circumstances, but Jesus was always looking to care. And so when we embrace the identity of Jesus and say, I want this, and desire to care, our reactions will reflect what our heart believes. But when does care stop? Well, when the focus turns away from others and the focus turns onto ourselves. When we expect others to take care of our needs, then we elevate us over others, and caring slows down. Embracing the identity of Jesus means to care and then also to forgive. Brian taught us this well this last month during his forgiveness sermon series. If you haven't listened to that, please do listen to those sermons. Part of embracing the identity of Jesus means recognizing what it means to forgive. And the motivation that Paul gives to forgive, like, why should you do this? It's motivated, well, in Jesus. It's Jesus' example. It's his identity. If we want Jesus' forgiveness, we have to be ready to forgive others. And when I realize what Jesus has forgiven me of, my sins and my rejection of him, my unfaithfulness, and I realize that Jesus' forgiveness, it's so continual. And our flesh, it grows weary of continual forgiveness, right? I think of my two little boys right now, ages 3 and 1, and oftentimes we are trying to diligently teach them to obey mom and dad. We teach them this every day. And we do this over and over again. But as I ask maybe my little boys to come to me or clean their room or to put on their socks and shoes to go outside, often they'll stop and they'll stare at me. And their little brains will start to whirl. Do I want to obey dad now, or is there something better that I want to do right now? And so they'll think. Sometimes they'll come to me. Sometimes they'll obey. Sometimes they'll run off in the opposite direction because they think they have something better planned out. And when I see those things, I remember that I'm a lot like my boys. Jesus extends a call for me to follow him. But oftentimes, I stare back, deciding if it's worth it or not to do what Jesus asks. And then, how often do I choose to think or say to Jesus, you aren't worth following right now. I have something better planned. But yet, even in those stages, Jesus' forgiveness doesn't wear thin towards his children. He offers it again and again. His desire to reconcile our relationships over and over. And embracing this type of forgiveness is embracing the identity of Jesus. This is seeking the things that are above. This is what it means. And so we're supposed to care. We're supposed to forgive. And then briefly, we're supposed to love. We're called to love each other. Something that I think it's found in verse number 14, that above all these things, put on love. It's more critical than anything else. Why is that? Well, there's scripture to proclaim this message even more. Romans 13:9-10 says this, the commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Remember, this is an FBC heart statement, right? That loving people is the greatest expression of our love for God. And so we'll work and desire the good of others above ourselves. Because we can love without hesitation, because love only does good when we choose to love each other. Man, love holds us together during complex times, right? Life is complex a lot of times. You know, when things are going good and we're having good times in life, it's great to be around each other. It's good to enjoy those good times. But when trouble starts, when difficult times come. True love will hold strong. Often when a loved one sins against you even, love is able to overcome that hurt. It holds you together. We know this to be true because this is what Romans 5:8 tells us. This is what God did through Jesus. It says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hopefully you're seeing now that you're to embrace what Jesus embraced, to care, to forgive, and to love. But then we're supposed to take those things, and we're supposed to do them together. A transformed life doesn't happen alone. God in his wisdom decided to put us together in a church where people can speak truth into our lives to give us clarity about what it means to focus on things above. So FBC, don't discount what's happening here right now. Don't discount what's going on right here this morning. Realize that Brian's sermons each Sunday help you focus on things above. Realize that when we worship together, we're thinking of the heavenly things, the things of Christ. Realize that when you send your kids to Sunday school or your teens to Sunday school, or when you participate in Sunday school yourself, your teachers are helping you kill sinful practices and embrace the identity of Jesus. When your son or daughter goes off to Awana, or when your teenager participates in youth group, realize that you're giving them an opportunity to let the word of God dwell in your son or daughter's life. These things are important. These things are embracing the identity of Jesus. And when you serve together at FBC, you start to live out Colossians 3:16. Look at that verse at the end of the passage that we read. You let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So when you hold fast to Christ's church and you desire to focus on embracing who Jesus is, you're hiding your life in Christ. You are with him. These things are turning the focus off of ourselves and onto God. And this is when transformation in your life can begin, when you embrace Jesus, because God wants change, whether it's putting something off, that old self, or putting something on, changing, putting on that new self. So practically speaking, how do I know that I'm really seeking the things above? Like, how can I be sure I'm really doing that? I'm killing sinful practices and embracing Jesus. How can I know if I've really got that? Well, let me give you something that will hopefully illustrate this to you and help you understand what it means to seek the things that are above. Imagine or think of something that you are passionate about. Some of you are passionate about sports, right? You love sports. You have a will and a desire to compete and to do well. Some of you, you work hard. You go after it in practice. And then some of you, you're even that type that you'll practice after practice is over. Like, you'll keep working at it because you want to get better and you want to get stronger and you want to get faster. You want to win. And when you get knocked down in competition, you get right back up and you keep going after it. And man, I like that. Seeing that determination, that will to fight, those are good qualities to have. Some of you, you know, you're passionate about your family. You love your kids. You do anything for them, right? And you love seeing them grow and learn and succeed. And if you ever saw someone bully or hurt your kid, you would consider that the start of World War III. You'd be like, it's on. I'm going to take care of that person right there. You're passionate about that. And then maybe some of you are passionate about a certain subject or hobby. Man, you read about it. You watch videos. You practice your craft over and over again. And to you, a morning out hunting or an afternoon out reading or learning about your subject, man, there's not too many things better than that. And if you know my wife, if you talk to Melissa, she'll tell you, I'm passionate about my sports teams. Man, I root for them. When I cheer vigorously when they score a touchdown, when they're about to blow a big game, which they often do, I get nervous. I get a little upset. And sometimes if you've watched the game with me, you might see me crumple to my knees and yell at the TV, why did you do that? During when they make a boneheaded play. And some of you know what I'm saying because you do the same thing. And so we know we can relate to those type of things. Those types of passions. And so even when someone comes up to you in conversation, you can launch right into that favorite subject because you're passionate about it. So listen to what I'm about to say. Your pursuit of those passions should give you an idea of how you should pursue embracing the things above. A striving and a desire to embrace the identity of Jesus. A determination that when a simple practice knocks you down, you get back up and continue to following after God. Your heart's desire is to serve Jesus, and you're determined that nothing will get in the way of that. Not even those other passions that you care so much about, because those passions are to help you understand what it means to be caring and forgiving and loving and to do those things together with your church. You know, if seeking Jesus like that seems a little far-fetched to you, a little out of reach, realize that might be a good thought, because this seems a little out of reach for me. I can't do this, and this doesn't stop either. I've got to always keep killing sinful practices and embracing Jesus. It's a constant renewing. And so this is when we need God's grace every morning to call out to him and say, God, you're going to have to do this good work in me because I can't do it by myself. This is a God-fueled endeavor, not a you-fueled endeavor to embrace the identity of Jesus. But realize, brothers and sisters, that if you embrace Jesus, you are with him. You're close to the power of Jesus, and he will work to mold and make you like him. So my hope today is that Colossians 3 and seeking the things above, that became a little bit more defined on what it means to do that. It gave you some clarity in realizing what you're supposed to do to follow after God, to care and to forgive and to love and to do it together with God's grace. Thinking back to our time at the beginning of the lesson, can we revisit our original thoughts here? We had some phrases to dig deeper, believe in yourself, and you be you. Well, instead of digging deeper, man, instead of that, seek the things that are above. Instead of believing in yourself, you know, you trust in Jesus. Instead of you being you, you embrace Jesus. Because when your gaze leaves yourself and focuses on God above, he transforms your life by his good work. That's God's word for us today.